Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here. And can I hear you say amen? Okay, we're ready to go this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? Can we just thank the band? What an awesome job they did this morning. Thank you, guys, for leading us in worship. That was Bron's first time to lead worship all by herself. She did an awesome job. So good. You know, I was invited to a party the other day, and it was a Facebook invitation. It was to a going away party for a friend of mine who I'd been mentoring and helping a little bit. And that tells you that he's younger than me. And I also want to say something else. He's also a good-looking fella. He's a good-looking rooster. And so I looked through the Facebook invitations for this going away party for this guy that I've been helping. He's moving into state. He's been involved in ministry and stuff. And so I looked through the invitation list. And excuse me, but there's just all these good-looking women on the invitation list. And there's a few good-looking guys, but mostly women, to be honest. And so I'm looking through this invitation list. I'm thinking, I really want to go to this going away party because, you know, not for that reason. In fact, that's a bad reason. Gee, that came out wrong. I want to go to this going away party because he was someone that I mentored with Jesus. Okay, everyone? Eyes up. Eyes up. So I'm looking through this list. I'm thinking there's got to be someone there that I know. Because, you know, you go to these things, and this is exactly what happened. I went there. I shook his hand, gave him a hug, said, it's great what you're doing, praying for your brother, et cetera, et cetera. After that, he's got to go around and talk to everyone else. And so I'm looking through this list, and there's one person there that is another good friend. And I thought, excellent. Send him a private message. Hey, friend, what time are you going to be there? He said, I'm going to be there this time. I said, cool. I'm going to be there at that time too. Don't be late. And so I go to this party, and that's exactly what happened. It's a beautiful setting. There's all these people that are younger than me. I have no idea who any of them are. And I go up, I shake my friend's hand. We talk a little bit. I say, yeah, I've been praying for you, mate. Great. Where's my friend? There he is. He's over there. Thank goodness. Go and grab a drink, sit down with him. We chat. We have a great chat for an hour, and then I go home. Do you know that feeling you have? Where you go into a situation, it's a party, it's a social setting, whatever it is, and you're there and you're like, where's my place? Where do I sit? Like, am I going to fit into this place? Are people going to accept me or are they going to reject me? It's just what we have, and you have this inside of you. You have this innate need as a human being, we all have it, to want to connect and to be accepted and to be part of something bigger than what we are, but also just to not be rejected, right? To not be exposed, to not be like, look at that person over there in the corner, they look really out of sorts, I'm not talking to them. No one wants to be, I don't want to be, you don't want to be that person, do you? And the problem is with relationships. And with friendships, the last thing you want to do is put a friendship at risk when you confront someone, when you want to have a fierce conversation with them, when you want to deal with something in their lives, you put at risk their friendship. You put at risk the fact that they're going to turn to you and they're going to say, I don't like you anymore, we're not friends, I reject you. We can't hang out together because you have that in you as a human being, this innate desire to want to be accepted and loved and part of it. When you have a tough conversation with someone, you put that at risk. In a little while, not just yet, we're going to flip open to the book of Galatians, but I want to give some context to it. In this story we're looking at this morning, Paul is going to confront his friend Peter and he's going to put at risk a whole heap of stuff in this fierce conversation that he has with him. But there's a really important reason behind why he's going to put all that at risk because of this conversation that he needs to have with this person. Before we get to the book of Galatians, I was looking through the book of Galatians this week in preparation for this, what we're doing this morning, and I'm reminded of the book of Corinthians. So Paul writes all these letters to all different churches, right? It's a little similar to what Jesus does in the first couple of chapters in Revelation when he writes to the seven churches. So he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, you will know that they are the church that is most in need of a good telling off, it appears. Like, this person's sleeping with this person, who's sleeping with this person, who's sleeping with this person, and that's just within the church. You need a diagram to keep up with the relationships that are happening in that church. It's truly bizarre, and it's okay, you can laugh. They're thousands of years ago, and they're not us. And they lived in the city of Corinth, and their most important goddess was Aphrodite, and she's the god of sensuality and intimacy. And this was pervading the whole city, the whole town. And that culture had got into the church. They were a church full of people doing all this sort of stuff. It's all messed up. And Paul does talk about marriages and all that sort of stuff in the book. But here's the rub. He's also got a heap of stuff which he says to the Corinthians about what a great bunch of people they are. You know, chapter 13 of Corinthians, the book of love. And he details and goes through all that. He tells them how much he loves them. He tells them how much they mean to him. He tells them all this great stuff about them as a church, despite all this other stuff that's going on in the background. And it's so interesting. So stay with me. Because when he gets to the book of Galatians, and he's writing to the church in Galatia, they were like your orthodox, conservative, really well done type church. Almost, you might almost say religious church. You know, in the book of Galatians, he's just whack, 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 whack. There's not even any niceties as you look through the first chapter. He's just like straight into them, straight away. He's got hardly anything good to say to them at all. There's a lot of good stuff in the letter, but mostly he's really having a go at them. And you would think, I would think, you know, as Christians, as churches, like surely we're the ones that are standing up for purity and all that sort of stuff, and isn't that what we're against? And in fact, it doesn't appear to be that's what Paul is most concerned about, in fact, at all. There's something else that he is most concerned about, which makes him really passionate, which he just has to write this letter and say the things he has to say to the Galatian church. Before he wrote the letter, we learned a little bit about this in Acts in August. They had this thing in Acts chapter 15 where they had this Jerusalem council. I just want to set the scene for what is actually going to happen when we get to Galatians. I think I've got a scripture there. This is what happened, and this is the conclusion they came to. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. See, what was happening was that there's this bunch of Christians who had come out of the Jewish faith and were in Jerusalem and were thinking and trying to process what Christianity meant for their faith now, because they'd come out of the Jewish faith. And there was a stack of them that were convinced that even though someone had become a Christian, said they believed in Jesus, they needed to follow all the Jewish regs and regulations. So, you know, what they ate. No pork, no bacon, no crayfish, no fun. Not only that, but the men had to be circumcised, even though they were fully grown men. Ouch. And so there's just a whole heap of stuff that's going on in the background. It's okay to laugh. That whole heap of stuff going on in the background where they wanted to add this and add that and add this to their faith. Believing in Jesus, they were saying, was not enough. You had to follow all these rules, follow all these regulations. And there's this whole big hullabaloo that happens. So Paul is there and he's in Antioch and he gets told by his church that he has to go to Jerusalem for this council. I don't even know if he wanted to go. For 7 years, he'd been out in the missionary field, you know, doing what he did, planting churches, telling people about Jesus, doing all the sort of stuff that really excited him and fulfilled him. And he's told, well, this issue that the church is dealing with is so important. You have to go to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem council. The Bible says there that he argued vehemently. There was like a big hullabaloo all around this issue because it's truly important. And thank God this is what they decided. You see, think about us as a church, Inglewood Community Church. 2,000 years ago, a group of people sat around a church meeting talking about issues of faith, about what was really important. And that has had a significant bearing on us and on Christianity. We are not just something that happened in the year 2000. Like our history, the church's history, stretches back over 2,000 years. We are part. This is so beautiful. You are part of an unbroken chain that has meandered its way through history. And you find yourself sitting here in this church. Your faith is not something that is alone. It's not something that doesn't have significance. This story of these people arguing, you know, it was an argument. And it was a vehement argument. Not everyone agreed, even when they agreed upon it. They got this right. And thank God that they did. Thank Jesus that they did. Because the conclusion they come to, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. I don't know why, but I'm thinking of Billy Graham and all those evangelists back in the 50s and 60s. And I'm thinking of Martin Luther. And I'm thinking of people that have preached sermons and sung songs for thousands of years, 2,000 years, all based upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, unmerited favor. All going back to this moment in church history where people said, you know what? These people are just coming to know Jesus. Let's not chuck this stuff on them. Let's not make it hard for them. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing, the main thing. Jesus' grace is the main thing. Unmerited favor. Unmerited. You did nothing to deserve it. God's grace extended to you now. So you sit here, which is great, and you enjoy the fruit of this discussion that went on all that time ago. You're part of the church. You're part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's possible because of God's grace all those years ago. So what happens is Paul comes back from this council and Peter, the apostle, the disciple, he decides to pay a visit. And we read about it in Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, so he's come from Jerusalem, he comes to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Paul's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What happened was there was something amazing going on in Antioch. A revival, a Holy Spirit. Amen, Mark? A Holy Spirit revival is breaking out, right? And it's like Christian tourism for Peter. He's like, coming, I need to see what God is doing. I got a friend, and she went to see Bethel Church in Redding, California. A Bethel Church is an incredible church. We sing some of their songs. And it's like an amazing place. I did some research. I read some secular newspaper articles on Reading. Turns out Reading, where this amazing church, Bethel Church, is, has about 10,000 people in the town, which is not that many, right? And there's 5,000 people in the church, right? And so here's my friend, and she's... for those of you young here, she's Instagram living her journey to Bethel, right? So you can put little videos online, little 30-second, and she's, you know, driving there, and she's arriving in the city, and it's nowhere. Redding's in California, but it's nowhere. It's nothing. It's not, you know, Los Angeles or anything. It's just a place in the middle of nowhere. She's Christian tourism. And she wants to go and she wants to, which is fine, by the way. She wants to go and she wants to visit Bethel Church. Why does she want to go there? Because she wants to see what God is doing. And there are moments where God is doing something incredible and amazing. And you just have to go there. And you just have to see it. I've got to be a part of what God is doing. It's amazing what is happening in this place. And she documents on Instagram the fact she went there. Peter is coming to Antioch because God is doing something amazing and incredible. And I've just got to see it. So he goes there and he's watching it. And he, you can imagine, he comes and he has food with the Gentiles. Now we think, well, I have a meal with somebody, I have food, but what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. It's like you're sitting down, you're having this love feast, which is what they called it. You'd sit around a table, you'd all have a big meal together, you would celebrate communion together, you would have this amazing time of just friendship and love. You were saying to that person, I accept you, you accept me, let's be together. And he did that. And it's beautiful. I got a friend about 3 years ago. We became friends on the socials, on social media. And he sends me this message one day. We've been going friends. We're chatting. We're talking. Yeah, I'm cool. I know the language. So on the socials, he sends me a private message that says, hey, Mark, let's catch up. Let's meet IRL. In real life. Whoa, cool. There's someone under 20. Awesome. So we meet up in real life. And he says something to me. And he was, you know what? This is so funny. He was setting me up. He was totally setting me up. And I did not realize. So he sends me this message. He says, Mark, let's catch up. Let's test you. Let's see if anyone knows why this is a test. Some of you will. I didn't. He says, let's catch up at the Court Hotel. Okay, some of you know. I didn't. For those of you in the know, the Court Hotel is a hotel for same-sexually attracted people, right? Whatever. I just thought it was colourful. I had no idea. You know what? The funny thing is, of course, he was testing me because that's how he is inclined. He knew I was a minister and he wanted to know if I'd come to his place to have a drink and a chat with him on his turf. Now, of course, the joke's on him because I had no idea what the hotel was. So, big deal, mate. Of course I'll go to a hotel. I don't care. Let's go. Whatever. So we go there, we have a chat, we have a drink, and we've been friends ever since. Peter sits down, he has this meal with the Gentiles. It's like, it's on their turf, I'll accept you, I'll eat with you, let's be friends, we love each other, it's great. Except for it's not. Because Paul has to have a fierce conversation with him. Because he's jumped in chronologically to the good part. But Peter is afraid. This bit is so, so important. I want to read it to you. He's afraid of criticism. He's afraid of criticism. Because these Jewish legalizers, they come, they didn't agree with the decision at Jerusalem. They come and they're going to show him what for. He sees it coming. He knows their opinion. He knows they're going to think badly of him. He wanted to be accepted by the Gentiles. Suddenly some more important friends come and it's more important to be accepted by them. He's afraid of criticism and he stops eating with them. I mean, it's so ridiculous. You think that a revelation from God would make a difference? Acts chapter 10. What happens with Peter? If you don't know the story, Acts chapter 10, Peter has his dream, he has his vision. All these animals are let down on a sheet, and they're all different types of animals. You know, we're talking pig, we're talking donkey, I don't know, whatever it was. They're all let down. Crayfish, thank you, Jesus. They're let down on the sheep. And Jesus says, go and eat. And Peter says, no way. And Jesus says, yes way. You're going to eat. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Don't not go where I've said to go. Don't not talk to the people that someone else has said unclean. I say they're not. They're children of God. They're children of God. They need Jesus. No matter what. What's it got to do with anything? Peter forgot. He forgot the revelation. Or if he hadn't forgotten, he put it over there and he feared man more than he feared God. He feared what man was going to say to him. His level of being accepted, his friendship, his being shamed in front of the other people. And it's like, well, I'm not going to do what God has told me to do because there's people here and I want to be their friend. Or at least I'm afraid of their criticism. And why is it so important? The word there, the word is actually wouldn't eat. It's actually withdraw. And it's like a military term. Like a strategic withdrawal that Peter does, which is so interesting. Because if you go to that first verse of this passage, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him. That's also a military term. So Paul has to attack because Peter has withdrawn. And you know what? When Jesus came along and he talked to us about how we are to confront people, he had this whole thing in Matthew 18, take them aside one-on-one, then bring someone with you, then bring it before the church. I feel like there's certain times where something is so important, it's so fundamental, that it just needs to be brought out in the light. It actually just needs to be brought out so everyone can see it. Because I don't even think it was really about Peter, although Peter needed to be confronted. He absolutely did. It wasn't actually about Peter. It was about the issue. It was about what was so important for the early church, was grace was so important. Well, thinking about the missionary journeys when Paul launched off on all his missionary journeys and he went to all these different places with no internet, they didn't have information that Paul could build upon. They had nothing. And he goes into all these places and he wants to share about Jesus. And I think he's got two things. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit and he's got the message of grace. The power of the Holy Spirit in order to cut through that people would understand. But it had to be a message of grace because grace was something that was unusual that people had never heard before. It was the good news was grace. And Paul had to cut through all this stuff to get that message out. And that's why he says, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was what? It was very wrong. Very wrong. What was wrong? What was wrong was these people were coming and they were trying to add to the Christian message that Jesus loves us. Later on in Galatians, Paul is going to write, for it is by grace you've been saved. And this is not of yourself. How much do we add this performance element to the Christian faith? How much do we add what people must do, what they must look like, what they must wear, how they must perform, the moral things they must reach up to before we can extend God's grace to them? Before we can extend God's grace to them, they've got to become good people? That makes no sense at all. To anyone, they're going to fit into our paradigm. They're going to be like us. It's ridiculous thinking. And yet, I think we just got to be careful. Because we welcome everyone. The other reason that he needed to be fierce in his conversation toward Paul is because Barnabas... If you know Barnabas, his name means encourager. He was the one that when Paul had turned from being Saul to Paul, had Damascus and the revelation from God, and Barnabas the one that came and encouraged him and brought him alongside and brought him into the circle. And Barnabas, this great guy, even he is being led astray by their hypocrisy. And that word hypocrisy is like you put it's a Greek theatre. You would put a mask on your face. You would mask who you truly were. You would show someone a representation of what you wanted them to see rather than who you actually are. And this is what Barnabas is doing. In fact, this is what the church was in danger of doing. I suppose what I really want us to hear this morning is that, you know, Paul goes out on a massive limb. He risks friendship. He risks his standing. You think about this passage. It's like we think of Paul, we think, oh, he's the great missionary, the great letter writer. Peter was with Jesus. Peter was the rock upon which I'll build this church, or the confession was at least. But he was there. Paul risked something in confronting him. The risk was that Peter could have said, no, I'm Peter. I'm not listening to you and no one else should either. But he was willing to risk that. He was so passionate about that. He's passionate about the Jerusalem Council. He's passionate about the letter to the Galatians. Why is he so passionate? What is so important there for you and for me? Just to know. God's love for you has never been based on what you can do for him. God's love for you has never been based on what you can do for him. His calling you to be his child is never around you coming up to the mark. It's never around that. We get depressed about ourselves. We get worried about how we're performing. We get concerned over all this stuff. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? I just want you to hear this simple gospel message again this morning. God's grace toward you. And then we extend that to others, don't we? We give that same grace that we've been given. We extend that to others. Because there is none of us that come up to the mark. None of us. Let's not pretend. Let's not have any masks on each other, on who we are. Let's just understand that there's no perfect people here. Just people in need of God's grace. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, the church got that right all those years ago. Thank you, Lord, for the passion of Paul. Father, I pray that you will help us to have good conversations with each other, where we speak truth and love into each other's lives. I pray, Lord, that when opportunity comes, we will go meet and have friendship and fellowship with all types of people. I pray we might even make ourselves uncomfortable, Lord, for the sake of sharing the good news. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, everyone that is here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.